This podium's for tall people. I could step on the shelf here, but I don't know. Good morning. It's good to see you all. Recognize some of the faces, and it's a pleasure. It's a privilege to be here. I just wish it was under different circumstances. Scripture tells us that we weep with those that weep, we mourn with those that mourn, and we rejoice with those that rejoice. And this morning there's much weeping. It hurts, it's hard, but like Tom said, God is sufficient for these times, for the needs. He knows, and he knows the best way to take care of them. And so we do continue to pray for him. I know our church has been praying for him. I'm on staff at Calvary of Rochester. Went to shepherd school with Cardi 250 years ago. I didn't want to tell you Cardi was that old, but he is. He just looks better than I do. But don't tell him I admitted it. I'll never live it down. If you would turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord just impressed on me this week to just go here. Many things going on, many events happening. The world is a mess. America is not far behind. We're a mess. The church in general is a mess. We need Jesus. So, Father, we just thank you for your word that always brings truth. Thank you for your heart, Lord, that desires to show us the truth. And, Father, may our hearts be in that place where we could receive the truth, Lord. We just ask that you just minister to us, that you'd hold us, that you'd keep us, that you'd sustain us. And, Father, we do just especially pray for Cardi and Pat this morning, Lord, just special people in need of a special touch this morning, Lord. Just ask that you just speak to them, that you'd encourage them, that you'd comfort them, and, Father, that you'd heal. We just thank you for all that you desire to do. Lord, we don't always understand your ways, but we know that you're good, and we trust that, Lord. And we know that you only do good. And so, Father, as we lean on those promises, as we lean on those truths, may you just bring that healing and hope to our hearts again, Lord. We just thank you. Pray you'd anoint your word, Lord. Get us out of the way. Settle our hearts, Lord, this morning from all the distractions of the day already, the distractions that are all around us. And, Father, just settle us to the truth of your word. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Gospel of Matthew, where we're going to end up eventually here is down to verse 22. And I know you're all familiar with the story, but it's something that to always keep the word in context that we need to have happening. The chapter starts out with John the Baptist. The story of what went on with him, with Herod, as he killed him. And just the hurt that came to Jesus, to the disciples. In fact, that's why Jesus left, was because he got the news that John the Baptist had died. So he took the disciples away. And of course, you know the story that as they went away, there was many who followed him. In fact, there was what tells us through this chapter here was there was 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. So probably 10,000 people sitting on the hillside listening to Jesus as he went away to try and comfort the disciples, to encourage the disciples. Many came to them, and so he ministered to them. And he ministers to them in such a wonderful way. And then asks his disciples, of course, the great men of God that are with him, to feed him. And, of course, they don't have a clue what Jesus is doing, much like you and I, as we sit and the Lord asks us to do things, and we go, can't do that. And he goes, I know you can't, but I can. And if I live in you and work in you and through you, then you can do anything. All things are possible with God. like my shirt. My wife made me the shirt, but God. But God. If it wasn't for God, we wouldn't have any hope. But God. And he shows them. And he tells them, I need you to feed these people. They can't walk away. It's too far for them to go. Most of them don't have the money to do it. They need feeding, so I want you to feed them. But Lord, we can't do it. We don't have enough money. See where the first thought goes? Isn't that where our first thought goes? The Visa card. I've got one. I can do this. I can feed them. I can bless them. I don't want you to do it that way. I want you to walk supernaturally where you can't walk. I want to teach you something that you have no idea how to do. Because in that, you're going to see me and you're going to realize that you can only trust me. I'm the only one that can bring you to that place to walk supernaturally in this world that is so natural and fallen. And that's what the world needs to see. Lives that are supernatural. They don't need to see natural lives. They see enough of that already. They need to see supernatural lives. And that's what he's trying to teach the disciples. And that's what he's trying to teach us. Jesus is hurting. He's lost one of his friends. John the Baptist is gone. The disciples are hurting, and yet he continues to minister. You can't do that unless you're supernaturally endowed with the Spirit of God. That's why we continue to pray, Lord, fill me today. Fill me this moment. Because if I don't have you, I don't have anything. And so he comes, and because of this, this account is in three of the Gospels that we're going to go to. The feeding of the 5,000 is in all four Gospels. And so you really have to go back and forth to get the full account of everything that was going on. But it's such a wonderful thing to see. But, of course, being as we are, these natural beings in this natural world, we sometimes forget the supernatural, and we sometimes forget to go to Jesus. And we're all like that. We're all the same nature. We're all the same flesh. And so we need to be reminded constantly that we need Jesus more than anything else. And of course, in the Gospel of John, it tells us that because Jesus fed the 5,000 supernaturally with a couple fishes, five loaves, five pita pockets, you know, they didn't go down to Panera's and get the stuff. This little boy brings his lunch, got two little sardines, a couple pita pockets, and he feeds 10,000 people. How do you do that unless it's supernatural? You don't do that. Lord, you can do anything. Let me trust you in it. And as he shows his disciples, he's certainly showing the people, but his main focus right now is getting the disciples into a place where they can go out into all the world and show the world who he is. That's what the Word is doing for us. It's giving us that strength, that hope, that purpose, that we can go out into the world and show the natural world a supernatural God, what he's done in our lives, how he's changed us, how he's brought us from faith to faith, from glory to glory. And of course, the only thing that people see is that, hey, God is good. Amen. We have to agree with that. But then their flesh steps in. They're right before God himself. They're fed by God. They're nourished up by God. They had nothing, and yet now they have everything. In fact, there's so much that there's 12 baskets left over, Scripture tells us. One for each of the disciples to remind them. It didn't help, much like you and I. And so what do they want to do? They want to make him king, it tells us in the Gospel of John. They want to make him king. They don't want to make him Lord. They want to make him king. Amazing the difference, isn't it? Some of us sometimes want to make Jesus king, but we don't want him to be Lord. I love you, Lord. I want you to be my Visa card. I love you, Lord. I want you to feed me. But you see, what's going to happen here in this portion of Scripture is they're going back out on the water, and they're going to go through a storm. And a king will do them absolutely no good in a storm, but a Lord will do everything for them. He knows what we need to have. And he knows how to be exactly what we need. That's why it's so important to get with him every morning, to stay with him throughout the day, to let him not only be king, but Lord. We need him to be Lord of our lives. And so we start out in verse 22 then, and it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the boat." Straightway. First thing, he had to get his disciples. And to some of us, it probably doesn't make sense, but as you go through it, what's really happened is, and you see it later on with the disciples, is that they're not only in that place of being his disciples, but they're also natural men who have natural fleshly instincts, who go through this place of realizing that, hey, the crowd is good. Look at Jesus. This is one of the biggest crowds you've ever had, Jesus. Numbers must always be right. You got 10,000 people that are worshiping you right now, Lord. They can't all be wrong. So what happens? The disciples come right alongside with the crowd, and they want to make Jesus king too. Isn't it amazing that they want to make him king? Because don't the disciples later on ask him, "Hey, when is your kingdom coming? Can I sit on your right hand and on your left hand in your kingdom? Are you going to release us from the bondage that we're in right now with Rome? Are you going to get rid of the tyranny that's around us? Are you going to get rid of this corrupt government that we've got?" And so they enter right into the thing. So straightway, Jesus goes and gets his disciples, because these are the 12 apostles, the great men of God, who don't have a clue what Jesus is doing. Do you ever feel like that sometimes? That Jesus is doing something around you? He's working in your fellowship. He's working in your lives individually. And you just sit there and cry out to him, "Lord, I don't have a clue of what you're doing or why you're doing this. I don't understand it. Not only do I not understand it, I don't even like it." I mean, let's be honest. We're all people of like passions. "Lord, I don't like what you're doing. I want it a different way. I want you to be king. You fed us. You gave us a great meal, Lord. The steak, the shrimp was wonderful." Notice none of them say anything about the word. Isn't it amazing how wonderful the word is? It's truth, it's life, it brings hope, it brings stability, it brings refuge, it brings everything that we need to have, and yet it's the last thing that we think about. I know right now, some of you are sitting here going, "Wonder what I'm going to have for lunch. What's for dinner? Hope the pot roast isn't burning up the kitchen right now at home." And we go through these things, don't we? Because we're these natural people. Straightway, Jesus grabs the disciples, constrains them. The word really means he made them get into the boat against their own will. "Really, guys, this is the best place for you. Get in the boat." But Jesus, we really like these 10,000 people. "Get in the boat." "But Jesus, I forgot my lunch." "Get in the boat." You never do that with your kids, do you? "No." "Get in the car." "But Dad..." He made them get in the boat because they didn't want to. "But Lord, there's 10,000 people. Wouldn't it be good for us to stay here?" "No. The best thing for you right now is to get out of here." It doesn't make sense to us, does it? I mean, Lord, 10,000 believers. How wonderful could the worship service be? We could all sit there with our hands raised. We could be worshiping you for a long time. You could just keep feeding us sardines and bread. We could stay here forever. Doesn't Peter later on the Mount of Transfiguration, "Hey, Lord, this is good. Can we stay here? We'll build tents. We'll get them for you. We don't need one. We just like the glory thing going on here. The best place for you is to get in the boat. But Lord, I don't understand." And for some of us this morning, we just don't understand what God is doing. Amen. Me too. We just sit there and we wonder, "God, I don't understand your ways." And then we have to go back to the basics. Well, let's see. God, you're good. You're always good. God, you always know what's best. And so, Lord, if this is the place that you're taking me to right now, I want to go. So, Lord, make me get in the boat. Isn't it wonderful that he didn't listen to the disciples and say, "Okay, whatever," and just blow them off like we do with our kids sometimes? Instead, he made them get into the best place for them. Lord, help me to do it without you making me do it, Lord. Help me to listen so much and to be in your will so well that you don't have to make me do things, that I'll do them automatically when you tell me. That's where we want our hearts to be. Straightway, Jesus constrains his disciples to get into the boat and to go before him unto the other side. Simple instructions. Go straight across. How simple can we be? But this isn't the first storm that we see, is it? This is the second storm that the disciples have been in. As we get to it, they got to be thinking, or at least I'd be thinking, maybe. If I was in the boat, oh no. He told us to go to the other side once. We almost died. I don't know if this is a great idea. Back in chapter 8, we see the first time that they've been in the boat. It was college course 101. Boat rowing 101. They're in the boat, go to the other side. Simple instructions. They're there forever. Can't get to the other side. Jesus sleeping in the boat. See, Jesus isn't bothered by the storms that are around us because he knows they're going to come. He knows they're going to be there. So he's asleep in the boat. And they wake him up, crying. These big hulk fishermen. Crying. We're going to die. I know none of you have ever done that. As you cried out to God, I'm going to die if you don't do something. I do it constantly. I'm a whiner. I'm sure he's sick of me by now because I whine. So glad he reminds me of the disciples. It just keeps me going. They whined. They woke him up. He got him to the other side through the storm. Notice he doesn't always take away the storm, but he gets us through the storm. Remember Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Notice he doesn't leave you in that valley of death. He gets you through. And that's what he wants to do with us. A lot of churches teach, and wrongly so, that if you're in Christ, if you're born again, that you'll never have another problem. You'll never have any more storms in your life. Wrong teaching. Bad teaching. It's a blab it and grab it, name it and claim it, the whole routine. That's just ungodly. There are going to be storms in our lives. Some of you are in the midst of them now, and you're hurting, and Jesus is constraining you just to get you into the best place so that he can bring you through it. Don't fight him. Just instead hold on to him and look to him. He constrains the disciples to get into the ship to go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. So there's a change in venue here. God doesn't always do the same thing the same way every time. In fact, hardly ever. So you can't look at this and say, okay, Lord, well, you're going to go in the boat with me this time, and you're going to go to sleep, and there's going to be a storm, and we'll wake you up, and everything will be fine. And all of a sudden you realize, where are you, Lord? You're not sleeping in the boat. There's a change here. I don't like change, Lord. We're not people who like change too well. Tom and Uni and I and Bill were talking before. we're just getting a little bit older than we used to be. And there's changes coming to our bodies. You know, my chest that used to be way up here is now right here. It's hidden by this podium, which is a wonderful thing. It fits right in there well. But there's changes that are going on, and we don't like change. Because it's uncomfortable, it's different, we're not used to it, we're not ready for it, and yet God already knows about it, and he's ready to take you through it. Lord, help me to be willing to go. Jesus gets his disciples out of the way so they won't follow the crowd and make him king, gets them out of the way, and then goes and takes care of the multitude. It doesn't tell us anywhere in Scripture what he did with the multitude, how he got rid of 10,000 people. I mean, how do you get rid of 10,000 people? Use a loudspeaker, you know, a voice from heaven. Go home. It's time. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But it tells us that Jesus sent the multitudes home, sent them away. They wanted to make him king. He didn't want any part of it. See, he doesn't want to be king here. He's king eternal. He doesn't need this. He has a heavenly kingdom that he's king over, that he rules and reigns in. That's the kingdom he wants. But he wants to be Lord of your life today. The multitudes weren't going for it, so he sent them away and moved them on. And when he had sent the multitudes away, verse 23 of chapter 14 here, we'll get into this yet. It's only been a half an hour. I got one verse done. Come on. You guys have got 6-7 hours, right? We only have a few more verses to go. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. Amazing, isn't it, how lonely prayer can be. I don't know about you folks, but our prayer meetings are the least attended meetings of anything. Potlucks bring everybody. Prayer meetings don't bring anybody. It's amazing how much food can bring people. It was 10,000 people for the last meal, but when it was time to pray, there was only one there. And we think, Lord, I'm so alone when I pray. Jesus was alone. He knows what it is when you have to cry out in prayer and you feel alone. He does that sometimes just to get us alone so that we can hear better. Because when there's a lot of people around us, we get distracted and we don't listen well. But when we're alone in prayer, we listen real well. He's alone, he's praying. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So they're in another storm. It tells us in the other Gospels that they were toiling in rowing. It was hard. They were rowing, and they were just in the middle of the sea. They got halfway across. Ever feel like that? Jesus tells you something, and you get halfway there, and you're thinking, oh boy, things are good. I'm going to get through this. And you get halfway there, and it gets harder, and it gets harder, and it gets harder, and you don't think you're ever going to get to the other side. You don't think you're ever going to get through the trial that you're going through. Lord, this has been going on at least an hour already, Lord. I can't handle it. We got to remember, it's been a long time for these disciples. He sent them out while it was still sunny out. Because remember, he had fed them, so they had to have light to see where the food was going. Otherwise, they'd stumble down the mountain. So he gave them light, puts them in a boat. He goes up to pray. So he probably sent them off 6-7 o'clock at the latest. And he sees them toiling with rowing. And it tells us in the next verse, he went to them in the fourth watch. That's 3 to 6 in the morning. Have you ever sat there and tried to row a boat from 7 at night till 3 in the morning? Knowing Jesus, it was probably 1 minute to 6 when he came. And did you ever feel like that? Lord, I've been in this a long time. It hurts. I'm tired. My arms are killing me. My knees are hurting. My legs can't sit in this position anymore. Lord, my leg is falling asleep and I can't even feel it anymore. I keep hitting it just to wake it up. And Lord, you haven't come to me. I guess I'm going to have to try something else. Wrong thing to do. But you see, sometimes the Lord will put us in those positions where are the disciples going to go? They're going to jump out of the boat? Can't get out of the boat. Where are they going to go? And sometimes he puts us in those positions, doesn't he? Where we can't go anywhere else. We're in this trial, we're in this place, and we can't get out of it until he comes and sets us free. That's why we trust him, because we know that he's able, and we know that he will. He doesn't come to them till 3 or 4, 5, 6 in the morning. Man, Lord, long trial, a lot of pain, and I don't see you anywhere, Lord. How come? Do you ever ask that question? How come, Lord? Why have I been in this so long? Why do I have to be like this, Lord? Father, nobody around me likes me. Father, I've lost a job. I've lost friends. I've lost peace. And yet you aren't coming to me. How come, Lord? See, that's the time that God is teaching us. I'm going to come, and I'm going to come at the perfect time, and I will take care of you. And either you trust that and believe in it, or you don't trust it and you flail. And you fail, and you lose your peace and your joy and your strength. That's what the Lord is trying to teach us through all these things. That he's true, that he's real, and that he's not going to leave us or forsake us. And that's what we hang on to. God, I need your help. And whenever you decide to come, I'm ready. we're ready at 6 o'clock at night. But he waits till 4, 5, 6 in the morning, doesn't he? Sometimes. Sometimes he comes right away. I remember when I first got saved, every time I would pray, I would see an answer. And I go, Lord, this is good. I'm liking this religious stuff. Yeah. I'm doing well with religion now, Lord. Yeah, this is great. And then all of a sudden, 202 started instead of 101. And he said, I want to see how you do it now when I don't come right away. Lord, I don't like this. I liked 101 better. It was easy. It was simple. There wasn't much homework. There was a lot of fun in class. But Lord, this 202 stuff, there's not as many people around to support me. And Lord, it seems like everybody's left me. And Lord, it seems harder. He says, yeah, but it'll be sweeter in the end. Because you'll see me in a whole different way than you've ever seen me before. And you'll trust me that much more. They were toiling in the wind. The interesting thing here for me is that they weren't really alone, were they? They were in the midst of the sea, and it tells us that they were toiling and rowing. But what was Jesus doing? He was up in the mountain, and he was praying, wasn't he? Who do you think he was praying for? I'm praying for those disciples who are toiling and they're rowing. And you know what? We may think that we're alone, but I'm so glad that we have a God that intercedes for us daily. Jesus interceding for us all the time. You see, that's why Scripture tells us that he was praying before it tells us that they were toiling and they're rowing. Because he was already praying for them before they even started toiling and they're rowing. Lord, they're going to face a problem in a few days. And Lord, I want to pray for them now that they have strength to go through it. Because they're going to need some patience. They're going to need some love. They're going to need some encouragement. And Lord, I know that you're the only one that can do it. He was already interceding for them before they even got to the hard part. The disciples are laughing and having a great time, thinking about what the Lord had just done. And then all of a sudden the storm hit. And Jesus was already praying for them before they even got there. They were hurting. They were scared. It tells us in the Gospel of Mark that not only were they toiling and the rowing, but they had missed out because they had forgotten the miracle that Jesus had just done. As soon as the storm hit, they forgot the miracle they just saw. Isn't that weird? You guys never do that, do you? It never happens like that, does it? And isn't it strange that as soon as we see God do something in our lives and we get excited about it, that there's a trial right after it? Wow. Wonder who planned that one. We've got a God who wants us to grow. Got a God who wants us to know his love and his mercy and his grace. We've got a God who wants to take care of us and for us just to worship him in it. They're toiling and they're rowing. The fourth watch, it tells us in verse 25 of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. All I see sometimes is those dumb cartoons, you know, when somebody gets scared and the guy starts running across the water. And runs right across the water. You know, was Jesus skipping on the waves? You know, how did he walk? It isn't how he walked. I think the important thing for us to see is that he was walking on top of the storms of life that were affecting the disciples, but they weren't affecting him. Because he was walking in perfect peace, in perfect hope, in perfect love. And didn't have to worry about the storm that was below his feet. It's so wonderful to see that we have a God that is above the storms of life, that can walk on top of those and not be affected by them. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Yeah, I might have been too. Get out fishing one day and see this guy walking across the water. It might trouble me a little bit too. saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out in fear. It tells us in the Gospel of Mark that as Jesus was walking across the water, that he would have passed them by. What was he, in the passing lane? I mean, what's up here? Jesus, you're praying for these guys. You're walking right next to them, but you're going to go by and not stop? reminds me of the two guys on the road to Emmaus after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, except they didn't know he was resurrected. They're walking down, and he's talking to them, and he opened up the whole scripture about why Jesus had to die and who he was and everything else. And it says they were settling down for the night, and he was just going to keep walking until they stopped him. You see, Jesus is not going to force his way into your life as you go through these storms. He's waiting for the invitation for him to come in. He doesn't interfere in your life and say, you've got to do it this way. He waits for that invitation so that he can come and take care of your life for you. When you finally realize that you need help and that you need Jesus and that you need him in the situation that you're in right now, he's not going to force his way. He's waiting for that invitation. He was going to pass by. He was still going to take care of him, because he's a good and a gracious God. But he was waiting for that invitation so that he could become part of their lives again, so that he could show them something new about who he is and what he wanted to do in their lives. They didn't know who it was. Isn't it amazing? They've been with him for a while already. We're not sure of the timing, but a year, maybe more. They knew who Jesus was, except because of the storm, they didn't recognize Jesus in the storm. Sounds like us, doesn't it? We don't recognize Jesus in the storm always, and yet he's right next to us. And they're freaking out. And where it says they cried out, the word really means they shrieked. They were screaming like little girls. Imagine 12 fishermen, and they're screaming like little girls. It's a ghost! And they're freaking out. What is up with that? You guys cannot relate to that. I know that. I would never hear you scream like little girls. And they cried out for fear. They were afraid to the nth degree. They were done and undone. But straightway, I love that, but God. But straightway, again, the second time just in this little portion, right away, Jesus spoke unto them. And he says, be of good cheer. God, what is wrong with you? How can I be of good cheer? Don't you know I just lost my job? God, how can I be of good cheer? I have no friends. God, how can I be of good cheer? I just lost my grandson. God, how can I be of good cheer? My heart is breaking in half for the things that are going on in my life, for the things that are going on around me. He says, you can be of good cheer because I'm with you and I'm going to take care of you. That's why you can be of good cheer. You feel alone? That's okay. You're not. Jesus is with you. And he cares that much about you that he'll make you alone so that he can meet you. They were crying out in fear. He says, be of good cheer. It's me. He revealed himself to his disciples. He knew they didn't recognize him. He knew that they had trouble with what he was doing in their lives. And he said, it's okay. It's me. And you know what I can do in a life. You know what I can do in a heart. You know what I can do in a situation if you trust me. He said, it's I, so don't be afraid. And probably that's going to be the greatest lesson we can learn, is don't be afraid of the storms that you're in. Don't be afraid of the condition of things that are around you right now. Instead, trust Jesus. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come unto you on the water. Great faith, huh? You notice none of the other 11 ever volunteered to try walking on water. We laugh at Peter. I mean, he's laughable. We laugh at him, but at least he got up and did something. What are the other 11 doing? James and John are sitting there going, hey, Lord, can we call down fire from heaven? Thomas sitting there, I'm doubting all the way. I don't care what you say. I'm doubting it. But Peter said, hey, get me out on the water. But notice what he says first. If it is you. What? He just said, it's me. And Peter goes, well, maybe. Amazing, isn't it? And we get there too, don't we? Lord, if it's you that's making this situation happen around me, then bid me to come out and walk in the storm. I want to be above my circumstances just like you're above my circumstances. I want to be above the storm in my life right now, just like you're above the storm in my life right now. You see, we can't walk supernaturally unless we walk with the one who is supernatural. You will never get on top of those waves doing it on your own. You'll never get above the things that are happening in your life right now unless you walk with Jesus. You got to have that supernatural before you can be above the natural. That's why it's so hard in this life, isn't it, without Jesus? We can't do it. We can't get above those circumstances. They hurt too much. They cause too much pain. We surrender. We give up. That's why there's so much suicide. Because there's no hope. Because everything is so natural that there's no supernatural involved in it. It's an awful thing. The statistics come out that kids 10 to 13 years old, the suicide rate has gone up 110% in the last 5 years. How awful is that? I mean, when I was 10 years old, the only thing in my mind was getting out of the house as soon as the sun came up and play baseball. I mean, there was none of this depression stuff. There was none of this stuff that drove me to that place of even thinking about that. What has happened? What's happened is we're getting closer to the end, and things are getting harder all the way through. These kids need to know Jesus. That's why I pray for the Sunday school teachers constantly. Because they're going to be the greatest influence on these kids. I pray for you parents who are godly, because those kids need to know Jesus. They're the next generation coming who's going to give out the good news to those around us. Because God is hope, and is the one that wants to bring hope to your life today. So if you be really who you say you are, bid me to come on the water, and he said, come. Come, you weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. Come, Peter. Come to me, and I'll give you the rest that you need. Come to me, Peter, and I'll have you walk on the storms of life that are around you right now. And isn't that what we cry out, Lord, please come and do something. And he says, I am. So come and see what I'm doing. The storm isn't going to go away, but your eyes are going to be lifted up, and you're going to see more than what the storm is. See, that's the trouble with the storms that we go through, is because all we can see is the storm. But Jesus is higher than the storm. I remember when I was in the service, I was in the Navy, and we went across the ocean to get to Italy. I was going to be stationed in Italy for a year. Hard place, huh? We hit a storm on the way over, and I was on a destroyer, you know, one of those 300-foot jobbers, and the bridge 60 feet up in the air. And we had to close the bridge down because the waves were breaking over the bridge and nobody could stand up there. See, and all I could see was this storm. And I got to be a real good chicken there. Because when I went in the service, you know, I don't know why I ever picked the Navy. I can't swim. Rational thinking was not part of my life at the moment. It was just getting out of the draft so I didn't go to Vietnam. But dumb. And here I am watching these 60-foot waves come over the top of the ship. We had to close the bridge down, had to lock it down, and just run by sonar and radar because nobody could stand up there. And to me, as I remember those things, it's just like the storms that are around us now. Sometimes the waves are just breaking over our heads, aren't they? And it just seems like there's going to be no relief and we're going to die before we get through the end of this storm. But God... Lord, I want to be above that storm. I want to see more than the wind and the waves around me. I want to see you. So, Lord, lift up my eyes. And doesn't he tell us that in Psalm 3? I will be the lifter of your head. He wants to lift your head. Why does he want to lift your head? So that you get away from looking at what's right around you, so that you see him. He wants to lift your head. He wants to strengthen your feeble knees. He wants to lift your hands that are hanging down, so that you can worship. He's our all in all. So he says, come. And Peter was come down out of the ship, and he walked on the water, notice, to go to Jesus. Didn't walk on the water to get out of the storm. He walked on the water to get to Jesus. That should always be our focus. I don't want to get out of this so that I can just get out of this and feel better about myself. I want to get out of this so that I can come to you. He walked out of the thing that was encompassing him, that was keeping him in that storm, to go to Jesus to free him. And that's what he wants to do with you and I. And you know the story. But when he saw, notice, he started looking again. He wasn't looking up. He started looking around again. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. A bunch of stuff in this. He began to sink. How fast did he sink? Don't know. He began to sink. He began to go down under the storm, because the storm all of a sudden became too oppressive for him and too much for him, and he couldn't handle it. He saw how big the storm was and how little he was, how little he could handle, and he began to sink in the midst of it. And boy, there's sometimes I feel just like that, that I'm sinking right in the middle of the storm that's around me. I can't take one more thing, Lord. I can't take one more of my kids going off in a bad direction. I can't take one more of my friends blowing me off and pushing me away. I can't take one more class that I'm going to fail. I can't take one more job that's going to reject me. I can't take one more fight with my wife or my husband. And we start seeing the storm. And he cries out. You know, God doesn't need big, long prayers. Oh, Lordeth of heaveneth, I really love you. He didn't have time for all that. He was glubbing and blurbing and, you know, everything was coming in. Lord, save me. The shortest prayers are the best prayers, because they're all heart, aren't they? When we start praying long things and telling God what's going on, I mean, Peter could have sat there and said, Lord, I'm really beginning to sink in the water, and I really don't think that water in my lungs is good for me. So, Lord, you know what my neighbor said about me the other day, and you know what my parents said about me the other day. You don't have time for all that. And God doesn't need all that information. He was standing right in front of him. He didn't need to know that he was sinking. He already knew he was sinking. He needed to know his heart and say, Lord, save me, so he could reach out and save him. The question that comes to my mind, because I'm strange anyway, is what would he have done if Peter didn't say, Lord, save me? Would he let him sink? God, you wouldn't do that, would you? But you see, Peter didn't do that, did he? Lord, save me, he cried out. Lord, help me. I need your help, Jesus. I have nowhere else. I have nothing else. Isn't it amazing? Peter's a fisherman, right? And he's sinking in the water. Did he not know how to swim? Yes, he did. We see in the Gospel of John that when he sees Jesus after his resurrection, and he cries out to him from the shore, and it, because the guys, of course, had to go fishing. They couldn't stay there and be like they were supposed to be. They had, I'm going fishing. Okay, we're going with you. So they all get in rebellion and go out in a ship. And, of course, they don't catch anything, being the great fishermen that they are. And they look on shore, and Jesus is calling to them. And John looks at Peter, because Peter still doesn't recognize anybody. He must have had bad vision or something. If it's really you, Lord. John looks at him and says, it's Jesus. So what does Peter do? He's naked, right? He throws on all his clothes to go swimming. How many of you put on all your clothes to go swimming? I mean, do you put on an overcoat? Come on. Jump in the water and swim. But it tells us that he put on his clothes. He must have been a good swimmer. He puts on all his clothes, jumps over the side, swims into shore. Why didn't he do it this time? Because there's another important lesson here for us, that when we walk in fear, it paralyzes us, that we can't do anything. That's why Jesus doesn't want us to walk in fear, but he wants us to walk in perfect peace, because then we can do the things that he already has taught us. But when you're fearful, when you're walking in fear, you can't even do the things that are so natural to you that you've done all your life. You can't do it because you're paralyzed. That's what sin and fear do. They paralyze us. That's why Jesus has come to set us free, so that we don't have to be fearful, so that we can be free. It's interesting, too, just a little. This is a freebie. Don't even have to pay for it. What does Peter's name mean? Stone. What's a stone doing on top of the water? Isn't it amazing? I think God's got a sense of humor. I mean, out of all the guys in the boat, he picks the guy that means stone to come in and sink. Amazing. God is so cool. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. You feel like you're sinking? Immediately today, Jesus wants to stretch forth your hand as the invitation comes, and he'll catch you, and he'll free you from that situation that you're in right now. and he'll bring you above that storm. He stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O you of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? Peter, I've told you. Peter, I've talked to you. Peter, I've shown you. Why did you doubt? Peter, you've got a little faith. Man, there's some days that I feel like I don't have any faith at all. I would be glad to hear Jesus say, hey, you got a little faith. I go, oh, good, thank you. I didn't think I had anything. But he said, Peter, because you doubted, you lost the little faith that you had. Don't doubt me. And I think that's a lesson for us. Don't doubt God in your storm. And they, when they were gone over, I skipped a verse there. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. So Jesus talks to him while he's holding him above the storm, above the water. Jesus is still standing on the water, and he's talking to Peter. I mean, what's Peter doing? Dog paddling? You ever see those dogs that they hold up and they get near the water and they just start going like this before they're even in the water? I think Peter is probably doing that. Like I said, I have a weird mind. But he's just holding them. And it tells us that when they willingly, in the Gospel of Mark, I think it is, they willingly received him into the ship. Well, yeah, after seeing him hold Peter up above the water and Jesus is still standing there, I'd invite him in too. Hey, I got a storm. Yeah, you want to come in? They willingly. See, again, he didn't force himself. He waited till they invited him, and then they brought him in. And when they were coming into the ship, the wind ceased. Jesus didn't even have to rebuke it like he did the first storm. As soon as he came into the boat, the storm ceased. Not always going to happen in our storms, is it? But we know that Jesus is greater than our storm. And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him. And said, of a truth, you are the Son of God. One of the first times in Scripture that they acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. But they worshipped. Another encouragement for us. And I'm sorry, I've just been babbling on here. So often we ask Jesus to do something, and he does something for us, and we never bother to worship him. We never bother to thank him. It's amazing. I've purposed, since God saved me, to try and do for whoever's around me the best that I can do. And it's amazing how few people ever stop to thank. You know, you hold doors open for people at the store, and they just walk by you like you're supposed to be there. You know, you're the doorman, right? Yeah. You offer. The other day, my daughter had surgery, so we were in the hospital, and we're getting some prescriptions on our way out before we left, and the lady in front of me didn't have any money, and she had to get a prescription. She didn't have her credit cards. Of course, her husband had them. He wasn't anywhere there. So I offered her the money, and you know, she never thanked me. She just looked at me and said, no, I remember my credit card number. I don't want Jesus to help me. I got my numbers down. Oh, really? Okay. But there was no thanks. You go, boy, Lord, how many times do you do things for me and I never thank you? You know what, folks? You got up this morning. Did you thank him? You got here this morning without getting killed by a semi. Did you thank him? You got air that you're breathing right now. Did you thank him? See, these are the questions that I ask myself. I go, Lord, I blew you off most of the day already, Lord. See, we think worship is what Tom and you need to. Worship is a heart, and God wants your heart. Worship doesn't come by you, how good you sing. That's why nobody stands around me when I sing at church, because my voice does not make beautiful harmony. My voice drives people away, but God likes it, so I just keep singing. See, because it isn't my voice that God's listening to. It's my heart. Lord, you're worthy of all praise and honor and glory. You're the one that gets me through these storms. You're the one that keeps me. You're the one that's going to continue to keep me. And you're the one that's going to bring me home, maybe today. Thank you. And Father, we just look to you, Lord. Father, we know that your word has been sent forth. and we know it's going to accomplish that you sent it forth to do. So we just thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for bringing the truth that we need. Thank you for showing us, Lord, that we need to hold on, no matter how hard it seems right now, that you're the one that we need. So, Father, we commit again ourselves to you today, asking that you would keep us and draw us and bring us through these storms that are around us, Lord. For the storms that are coming later this week for us, Father, we ask for your strength. And we know that you're already praying for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you're already praying for us to get us through. We just thank you, Lord. And again, we just lift our hearts to you. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, that today would be the day of salvation for them, Lord, that they would realize their need of a Savior, that they can't get through these storms of life on their own, that they need you. And today would be the day that they would bow their knee before you and realize that you are God, that you died and paid the price for them, that you shed your blood for the remission of sin, and that they can now have an eternal hope with you in heaven. And so we just ask that you just touch them now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.